Father, as we come to you this morning, we thank you so much for the joy that these songs have given us as we have sung them this morning. But Father, this isn't primarily for us. It's great that we get such joy out of it, but Father, the worship time is primarily for you, that we would lift up our voices to praise and honor you, Almighty God, our Savior. Father, thank you for hearing our praise. Thank you for hearing our worship. Thank you for caring enough for us. I just pray now, Father, as we look into your word, your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, our instructor, our guide. We ask it, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We have been started last week just taking this month of December to look at the person of Christ and considering three of the titles, three of the offices that Jesus has. And I suggested we're going to look at him as prophet, priest, and king. And last week we looked at Jesus as the prophet, the one who was prophesied in Deuteronomy chapter 18. God said to Moses, I will raise up a prophet like you. Okay. This morning we want to consider Jesus as priest. Like that, huh? Okay. We want to consider Jesus as priest. Now, just because we don't have a priesthood, a priest was a man who represented a group of people to God. Man who represented a group of people to God and ministered to God on behalf of those people. So we talked last week about the fact that a prophet, primarily, if you're going to picture the direction of a prophet's ministry, that it primarily would be coming from God down to the people. The prophet spoke to the people on behalf of God. That was primarily the prophet's ministry. The priest, on the other hand, is ministering more in the opposite direction. The priest primarily goes to God on behalf of the people. He goes to God on behalf of the people. Now, I mentioned this last week, and I wish that there was one passage of Scripture that we could look at that would encompass all of these truths that we're going to be looking at, and unfortunately there isn't. So we're going to be looking at a lot of different passages this morning, and there's probably, for those of you who are dedicated note takers, it's probably going to be more than you can take. Okay? So let me tell you, all of these slides have been put on the church website, on the sermons website, and you can download it in a PDF, and you can have all of these slides. So whatever is on the slide, you don't have to write down. If you have internet access, you can just download it. Okay? We're going to be looking primarily at two books. We're going to be looking at Leviticus, and that's the first place I want you to go. And then I'm going to later on tell you to turn to Hebrews. And when I tell you to turn to Hebrews, I want you to leave a marker in there, because we're going to be referring back to the book of Hebrews often. Okay? But those are going to be the two primary passages that we're going to be looking at. And we're going to be looking at the factor of Jesus, our great high priest. Jesus, our great high priest. In order to do that, we need some background. And the background that we need is, well, what were some of the qualifications of a priest? I'm so glad you asked. Okay? Leviticus chapter 21 gives a whole series of qualifications of a priest. And we're going to be looking at these qualifications just superficially. We're going to pick up just some of the highlights. There are some very minute, picky things we're not going to look at so much. We're going to look at the big picture. And the big picture is, first of all, a priest was chosen by God. We see that in throughout the story of the Old Testament. The priests were descendants of Israel, descendants of Jacob, but only one tribe, the tribe of Levi. If you were from the tribe of Judah, you didn't get to be a priest. No matter how badly you wanted it, if you were from the tribe of Simeon or Issachar or Benjamin, you couldn't be a priest. The only people that could be a priest were those who were from the tribe of Levi, and that's because God said so. God chose the tribe of Levi to be his people. So a priest doesn't get to be a priest because he wants to. A priest was chosen to be a priest by God. Now, as we look at Leviticus chapter 1, again, just taking some of the highlights, verse 1 starts out in the middle of the verse, "No one shall defile himself for a dead person among his people except for his relatives." Verse 3, "Also his virgin sister." Verse 4, "He shall not defile himself for a relative by marriage among his people, and so profane himself." Okay? So one of the qualifications of a priest was he had to be undefiled. He had to be undefiled. You had to be from the tribe of Levi to become a priest, but that didn't automatically qualify you to be a priest, because you could disqualify yourself by committing an act that defiled you. But if you're going to go into the very presence of God, you can't go into God's presence and be defiled. You have to be holy and pure. You have to be undefiled. Verses 1 through 4. Verse 5 through 9, again, talks about that, only makes it specifically this qualification of holiness. Verse 6, "They shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they present the offerings by fire to Yahweh, the food of their God, so they shall be holy." You had to be undefiled. You had to be holy. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. You had to be chosen by God. This is a high responsibility. This is a very high privilege and honor. Verses 16 through 24 describes the fact that he is to be without defect. Physically, you couldn't have a withered arm or a withered hand or a cripple. You had to be healthy and whole. God's priest, the one who was going to go into the very presence of God, had to be, if you will, a perfect representative of the people. He had to be undefiled. He had to be holy. He had to be without defect. And he had to be chosen by God. Okay. Well, so if that's the qualification, then what do they do? What was he going to do that required such high qualifications, such purity of life, such separateness from sin? Well, I'm so glad you asked. In the book of Leviticus, the whole section of chapters 1 through 7 details a whole series of sacrifices that the people were to bring. There's sacrifices for sin, and there are sacrifices for unintentional things, and there are sacrifices of sweet-smelling aroma, and there are first fruits, and all of these different sacrifices. But the average person in Israel couldn't offer those to God. All he could do was bring them to the priest. The priest then would offer those sacrifices to God. It was the priest's responsibility. It was the priest's privilege. It was the priest's honor to be able to offer sacrifices to God. Remember King Saul? He was the first chosen king of the nation of Israel. And it was a time when the Philistines were attacking, and Samuel had said, "Okay, I'm going to come to you in 7 days, and I'll offer a sacrifice that will appease God and will get God's support so that we can defeat the Philistines." And it came that seventh day, and Saul's getting worried, and he's looking at the Philistines and he's looking at his men. Some of them were starting to desert and some of them were afraid, and so he went and offered the sacrifice instead of waiting for Samuel. You know what the problem was? Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, not Levi. He wasn't a priest. And at that point, God told him, "Saul, your kingdom will not endure. I'm going to take it away from you and I'll give it to somebody who will serve me faithfully." Remember King Uzziah? In the Old Testament? After they had constructed the temple, King Uzziah had for much of his reign been a good king, But towards the end of his life, he got, if you will, too big for his britches, and he decided he wasn't satisfied just being a king. He wanted to go into the temple and offer incense. And he went into the temple and offered incense. And the priest came in and caught him and said, "Hey, king, get out of here." And the king started arguing with him and broke out with leprosy on his forehead. And he became a leper, and he was separated from the people with leprosy for the rest of his life. Why? Because he wasn't qualified to offer the sacrifices, because he wasn't a priest. He wasn't a priest. Specifically, priests were qualified to offer sacrifices for sin. Now the problem was everybody sinned. And when you sinned, there was whole ornate, elaborate details of things you had to do when you had sinned in the Old Testament. You had to bring an animal sacrifice and put your hands on its head and confess your sin over that animal. And then you turn the animal over to the priest, and the priest offered that animal to God to pay for your sin. You couldn't offer that animal yourself. It had to be a priest. Hebrews chapter 5, I asked you to leave a marker in there if you go with me and find it. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Hebrews 5, 1. "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins." The role of the priest was to go to God on behalf of people to offer sacrifices for their sins. He was the intermediary, if you will. He could go to God in a way that the average person couldn't. Okay, well, that's nice. In order to be a priest, there were certain qualifications. You had to be undefiled, you had to be holy, you had to be chosen by God, you had to be without defect. And the priest, being a priest, qualifies you to offer sacrifices, especially sacrifices for sin, and enables you to go before God. What does any of this have to do with Jesus? I'm so glad you asked. Okay? You were wondering when we were going to get around to that, right? Okay? There are Old Testament prophecies of a coming future priest. Remember last week we looked at Deuteronomy 18? There was prophecy of in the Old Testament of a future coming prophet. Just as in Deuteronomy 18 there were prophecies of a future coming prophet, in the Old Testament there were prophecies of a future coming priest. Okay? Unfortunately, we can't just dive into that prophecy. We need some background first. First, the background. The type of this coming priest. And I want you to go with me to Genesis chapter 14. Leave that marker or something in Hebrews. Don't take that out. We're going to be going back there often. Genesis chapter 14. Let me set the scene for you. Abraham and his nephew Lot are living in the land of Israel, and some marauding bands of people have invaded the land, and they captured Lot, and they took him away. And so Abraham hears about it, and he gathers up all of his men, and he's got evidently a bunch of servants, and they form a bit of a formidable army, and Abraham goes after them and defeats this army, this band that had stolen Lot, kidnapped him, and delivers Lot, and he's coming back with all the loot that had been taken. Verse 18, start with me in verse 17. Genesis 14, 17. "Then after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him in the valley of Shaveth," that is the king's valley, "and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High." Now this is not a Jewish priest system, because if he was a priest, he couldn't be a king. This is a different priesthood system. Melchizedek is both king of Salem, which is related to the Hebrew word shalom. Anybody know what that means? Peace. Okay? King of peace. Okay? king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he's a priest of God Most High. He blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." He, Abraham, gave him, Melchizedek, a tenth of all. Gives him a tenth of all the spoils. Okay? Isn't this an interesting story? Now some of you are thinking, so what? Melchizedek, what in the world does he have to do with anything? Well, again, I'm so glad you asked. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 7. Let's find out a little bit more about Melchizedek. Hebrews 7 verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 7:1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him," okay, that's the scene we just read, Genesis chapter 14, "to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, king of righteousness." Okay, Melchizedek, the Melech part means king, the E part means of, and the Zedek part means righteousness. So his name means king of righteousness. Melchizedek, king of righteousness. "And then also king of Salem," which is king of peace. Okay, Salem related to the word shalom, king of peace. So he's king of righteousness by his name, king of peace, because he's king over the town of Salem. Verse 3, "without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days or end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually." Okay? This Melchizedek is an interesting character. Some people have said when it says without father, without mother, that that just means that there's no genealogy recorded about him. And that's one way of interpreting it. Another way of interpreting it is that this guy's eternal. And actually, that's the way I take it. I believe Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate appearance of God the Son. Just like the angel of the Lord appears throughout the Old Testament, and people worship him. Any normal angel won't let people worship him. But the angel of the Lord receives worship because he is God. A pre-incarnate Son. Okay. So this is the background. There are the Old Testament, there's this Old Testament character named Melchizedek, and that's all we know about him. He was king of Salem. His name means king of righteousness. He was a priest of God Most High, and he was a king. He combined those two offices in one person. That's not the Jewish pattern. So this guy is not under the Jewish system. So what? Go with me to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Now notice in the first line, you have the word Lord that occurs twice. But the first time, it's Lord in small capitals. When you see that word Lord in small capitals, that's a translation of the Jewish covenant name of God, Yahweh. And I prefer to read it that way. Okay? Psalm 110, verse 1. Yahweh says to my Lord, now this is David speaking, you notice it says the Psalm of David. Yahweh says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Somebody is sitting at the right hand of Yahweh? Verse 2. Yahweh will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion. Okay, wait a minute. What's a scepter? What is a scepter? Okay, Timmy? It's a staff that a king holds. It's not a shepherd's crook. Okay? A scepter is a staff that a king holds. So this person that is being spoken of, Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, Yahweh will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion. This person is going to be a king because he's going to have a scepter. Saying, rule in the midst of your enemies, your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Wait a minute, this guy's a king. He's got a scepter, verse 2. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay? History question. Could this be talking about the historical Melchizedek? Is this before that, prophesying the coming of that historical Melchizedek in Genesis 14? No, this is hundreds of years after that. There is somebody else being prophesied in this passage, somebody else who is going to be a king and a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is going to sit at the right hand of Yahweh until his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. Question, where's Jesus Christ right now? Seated at the right hand of God the Father. This is a prophecy that came through David of a coming king priest who is going to be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is going to sit at the right hand of Yahweh, who will rule when his enemies have been made a footstool for his feet. That pretty cool? Prophecy of a coming priest who's also going to be king. Okay? That's a nice one. Now, this morning in our Bible class, we spent some time in Zechariah. I need you to go there with me. Zechariah chapter 6. Okay, if it's easier for you to find Matthew and then work your way a few pages forward, right before Matthew is Malachi, right before, just four chapters, right before Malachi is Zechariah. Okay? Go to the very end of the Old Testament and then just work your way forward a little bit. Zechariah chapter 6. This is during the time that the nation of Israel has come back to the land after the Babylonian captivity, and they're in the process of rebuilding the temple. It's about 520 to 516 BC. Start with me in verse 9. I'm going to read fast. Follow along. The word of Yahweh also came to me saying, take an offering from the exiles, from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, and you go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah, where they have arrived from Babylon. Okay? After the return from Babylon, after the return from that captivity, verse 11, take silver and gold, make an ornate crown. Okay, whose head do you put crowns on? The king. Okay, take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Wait a minute, priests don't wear crowns. Not normally. Verse 12. Now the explanation of this weird command, this strange command. Verse 12. Then say to him, thus says Yahweh of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of Yahweh. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of Yahweh, and he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. He's going to be a king. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. So in Psalm 110, you have this prophecy through David of this one who's going to come after the order of Melchizedek, who will be a king priest. And here in Zechariah chapter 6, you have a prophecy of another guy through the construction, building this crown and putting it on the present high priest's head. It is an act of prophesying a coming future king priest. Any guesses who that king priest is going to be? Jesus. Okay? Now, we can't just assume that this is going to be Jesus. We're going to have to prove it. But I want you to understand that just as in the Old Testament prophecies, there were prophecies of a coming prophet, the prophet, Deuteronomy 18, so also there were Old Testament prophecies of a coming priest. Well, let's see. Does Jesus qualify? Does he qualify to be this priest? Go to Hebrews 5 again. We're going to stay in Hebrews most of the rest of the time now. Hebrews chapter 5. Verses 4 through 6. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, see if this sounds familiar, you are my son, today I have begotten you, just as he also says in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews says Jesus was that priest. He was chosen by God. He had been designated by God. Clear back Psalm chapter 2, that was the first prophecy. You are my son, today I have appointed you. Psalm 110 verses 1 through 4, that's the second prophecy where he said that he would be a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus was chosen by God to be that prophesied coming priest. The people of Israel should have been looking for him. Those prophecies were clear. Jesus was chosen by God. He was appointed by God priest after the order of Melchizedek. The writer of Hebrews makes it clear. That prophecy that was given back in Psalm 110 verse 4, that was a prophecy of Jesus. Now go to chapter 7 with me. Chapter 7, starting in verse 26. Remember the qualifications for a priest. He had to be holy. He had to be undefiled. He had to be, formed in any way. Hebrews 7, 26. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily like those high priests to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law appoints a son made perfect forever. Jesus was chosen by God to be a high priest. Jesus was qualified to be the high priest. He was holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. Furthermore, according to verse 27, he offered up sacrifices for sins. He offered up sacrifices for sins. Turn to chapter 9, verse 14. Start with me in verse 13, just so we get the whole sentence. Hebrews 9:13. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Jesus, the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He offered himself. He offered the once for all sacrifice for sin. Skip on down, verse 24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to have suffered often since the foundation of the world. But now, underline this word, once. At the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once. He offered sacrifices for sin. He was the high priest. But marvel of marvels, he was not only the high priest offering the sacrifice for sin, but he was himself that sacrifice too. He was at the same time the high priest offering the sacrifice and the sacrifice that was offered. Wow. Only the high priest was allowed to enter the temple. Well, Jesus entered the temple, the true temple, the heavenly temple, to present himself for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place, underline this, once for all. I encourage you, go through Hebrews chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, and just underline every time the phrase once for all occurs. You'll see a bunch of them. Once for all. Once for all. The Old Testament prophesied that there would be a prophet coming after the likeness of Moses. Jesus was that prophet. The Old Testament predicted that there would be a priest who would be sent, who would also be a king, who would unite those two offices in himself. Jesus was that prophesied priest. Okay, this has all been pretty academic. Great stuff. I'm delighted. But so what? I've got 8 conclusions I want us to think about. The fact that Jesus was that prophesied high priest, and he is now our great high priest. 8 conclusions. Number 1. Because Jesus is a priest of the order of Melchizedek, not Levi, we know that the Old Testament law of Moses has been set aside. Go back to Hebrews chapter 7 with me. Many people struggle with this. They look at the Old Testament and they say, oh, we've got to do those Old Testament things. We ought to be worshiping on the Sabbath. We ought to be paying tithes. Okay? We ought to be doing all those Old Testament things. Look what the author of Hebrews says. Start with me in verse 11. Hebrews 7, 11. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not to be designated according to the order of Aaron? Look at verse 12. I've got this verse underlined. It is so significant. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. Because Jesus is a high priest not of the tribe of Levi, not according to the Mosaic law, he's a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, when the priesthood is changed, the law has to be set aside. It's a package. You can't say, okay, yeah, I understand the priesthood is set aside, but we're still going to keep the ceremonial law. You can't do that. It's a package. It's either all in effect or it's all been set aside. Well, according to Hebrews 7:12, which is true, it's all been set aside. Why? Because Jesus is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 18. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. People who want to go back and try to live under the Old Testament law, take them to Hebrews 7:18. Because of its weakness and uselessness. Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. Why would you want to go back and live under the Old Testament law, beloved? On the other hand, there's the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. We've got something much better than the law of Moses. Don't go back to that stuff. Paul refers to it as the weak and beggarly elements. Secondly, because Jesus is a priest, he was qualified to offer up a sacrifice for our sins. he was qualified to offer that sacrifice. He was, as I mentioned, at the same time both the priest offering the sacrifice and he was the sacrifice itself. He's qualified. You don't need to wonder. You don't need to worry. Well, you know, is it good enough? Yes, his sacrifice was good enough. So number three, because Jesus has offered himself as the once for all sacrifice for our sins, we can know that our sin problem has been dealt with forever. Forever. We can look at those verses in Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter, go to chapter 10 with me. Hebrews 10:10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. That's another one of those, underline that. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Oh, wait a minute. Prophecy in Psalm 110, where is Yahweh talking to the person? At his right hand. Sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. When Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice, he sat down. In the Old Testament tabernacle, and then in the temple that was built after the pattern of the tabernacle, what was inside? Okay, there were two compartments. There was the holy place, and then it was the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies, what was the only thing there? Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, it had the Ten Commandments in it. It was supposed to have had an urn with some of the manna, and it was supposed to have Aaron's rod that budded. Okay, in the Holy of Holies, that was the only thing. The Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and those three things inside. In front of the curtain, out in the holy place, what three things were there? On the right was the... Brenda?
The table of showbread.
Table of showbread. Okay. On the left was what? Candlestick. Okay. Like we talked about in Zechariah, the prophecy today, okay? And right in front of you, as you walked in, right in front of the curtain separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies, right in front of that curtain was the altar of incense. Altar of incense. Okay. What's missing from the furniture of the Holy of Holies? A chair. You know why there aren't any chairs in the holy place or the Holy of Holies? Because the priest can never sit down when he's in there, because his work is never done. When Jesus offered a sacrifice once for all of our sins, he went up into heaven, into the Holy of Holies, and he sat down. Why? Because it was done. It was done. And because of that, we can know that our sin problem has been dealt with forever. Beloved, you have no idea how many times I've counseled with people who, as believers, are disturbed over some sin that they've committed, wondering, can God ever forgive me? Jesus paid the once for all sacrifice for all sin. Our sin problems have been dealt with. It's a done deal. It's finished, completed. In a way that was never done in the Old Testament. They had to keep offering sacrifices day after day, year after year, year after year. Jesus offered one sacrifice for all times, and it's done, and he sat down. I can't tell you how huge that is, beloved. It's huge. Because Jesus is a high priest serving forever, seated in the heavens, our eternal security is guaranteed. Go back to chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. He talks about, verse 23, the former priests under the Levitical priesthood, under the Old Testament law, Hebrews 7:23, the former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater number because they were prevented by death from continuing. Okay? There was a problem with the priests in the Old Testament. They kept dying. They had to keep getting a new priest because, you know, this guy would die off and then you've got to get a new one. But Jesus, verse 24, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Don't miss verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save, what's the next word? Forever. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We talked about the matter of eternal security and the number of people that I have had to counsel in my study, in my office, who are wondering, have I lost my salvation? Have I done something that's too bad for God to accept me into heaven? Look at Hebrews 7:25, beloved. Jesus always lives to make intercession. He is a high priest. He is keeping us forever. If there was no other verse in the Bible that dealt with the matter of eternal security, but Hebrews 7:25, it would be enough. Because we have a great high priest whose job is done. He didn't have to keep offering sacrifices for sin. Our sin's taken care of. Completely, totally, forever. And he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Number five, because Jesus, our great high priest, experienced every kind of temptation we'll ever face, he can help us in our times of temptation. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 17, Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. You've got a priest in heaven who knows exactly what you're going through when you're suffering temptation, who has experienced every kind of temptation that Satan and the flesh and the world could throw at him, yet without sin. So if you're having a problem with temptation, if you're struggling with a sin problem, guess who you go to for help? You go to Jesus. He is your merciful and faithful high priest. Go to chapter 4. Hebrews 4:14-16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Have you ever thought, oh, God's up in heaven. He doesn't know what I'm going through. He can't possibly understand what I'm facing. Yeah, but he became man. Jesus has gone through everything that you will ever go through. But one who has been tempted in all things like as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, because we have exactly that kind of a high priest, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Have you ever thought, I wouldn't want to go to God to ask him for help with this temptation. He's going to blast me. He's going to ridicule me. He's going to be angry with me. No, he's not. He's going to understand. Because Jesus has been there. Jesus has been there. That's part of the reason why he lived to the age of 33 or so, was so that he had plenty of time in his adulthood to experience all of those temptations so he could be victorious over them, so he can help you and me be victorious over our temptations. We talk a lot about the fact that Jesus came to die. That's true. But you know what? There's something another side of that coin. Jesus also came to live. To live his life as a human and experience temptation and be victorious over it so he can help you and me as humans when we face temptation. Because he's our high priest. Number six, because there's a man in heaven as our great high priest, we can come boldly to the throne of God for help and find mercy and grace. We just talked about that. Mercy and grace. Number seven, because Jesus did offer himself for our sins, he will come back again for those who are eagerly waiting for him. Look at chapter 9. Hebrews 9:27-28, last two verses of the chapter. And inasmuch as it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, he didn't have to do it again, but he is going to appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. He's coming back. That's part of his high priesthood. That's part of his high priestly ministry, is he's coming back for us. And finally, because Jesus in the Melchizedekian priesthood is both priest and king, he unites those two offices in himself forever. We have a priest who has the authority of a king. We have the king who has the understanding and the authority of a priest. And we have them both in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, it's very precious to us that when Jesus became man, he became man so that he could die on the cross for our sins. Father, may it also be precious to us that when Jesus became man, he became man to live as our great high priest, to experience and overcome temptation so he can help us. And then too, as a high priest, both as priest and sacrifice, offer himself once for all. Hebrews says it repeatedly, once for all, once for all, once for all, for all of our sins. And he is alive today, making intercession for us, so as he is able to save forever those of us who have drawn near to him by faith. Wow, what a Savior. What a plan you put into place in that tiny village of Bethlehem, Father. Who would ever have dreamed of all that Jesus was going to do from that stable? The high priest that was promised by David in Psalm 110, that high priest that was promised by the crown that was built in Zechariah chapter 6. He's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our priest. Thank you, Father, for such a Savior as him. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.